You don't need to. Thank you. We're going to continue our series, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And thank you, Ian. You playing is always such a blessing. Really appreciate it. And today is a big one, although my message is not a long one. And so I want to pray into this before we start. Lord, quite simply, as we open your word, would you minister to us by your spirit? Open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts to hear what you want us to hear, Lord. And then with your help to put in practice what it is that you're saying to us. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So today I'm talking about journeying through the wall. And I'm going to tell you what that means because you might go, what does that even mean? But the subtitle, which I really wanted to put in there, gives you a glimpse. Letting go of power and control. And I just wonder if a lot of the negative emotions that we feel at times, maybe we can think of like if we're stressed, if we're burdened, if we're overwhelmed, is actually correlating to things that we think are within our power and control. But if we stop, we realize very quickly they're not. Or when we try to exert that power and control, it goes pear-shaped very, very quickly. And the reality is that you don't have to live this life very long, and I'm not going to go through stories again, before you hit some kind of wall. And it might happen very young, but in a generalization, often your life from 0 to 25, comparatively, is usually quite easy. Now, you might be deeply traumatized from things in your past, so my deep compassion to that. But often what happens is from 25 and above, things get really serious really quickly. What generally happens? Well, often maybe people start to get married. They start to have children. They might have a mortgage. And then maybe someone who they deeply love, maybe a parent, might get sick, might even die. Things get very serious very, very quickly. What do you do when that happens? There's actually a lot written around the fact that people in their professional life will kind of make it through on maybe like their natural gifting, I want to say, and they get to about 36 or 37 and they just run into a wall where that will no longer take them forward. Who they have been needs to change. Or some big challenges come up and everybody faces some of these challenges. What are you going to do when you run into that? And so I want to talk about today, like, why is it that one person will run into these challenges and they will draw closer to God, and another person will run into these challenges and they will draw away from God? And we see that rampant all over our society. But unfortunately, you might know a prominent person, even in church, a prominent, like how many Christian worship leaders, let's be honest, unfortunately, we see them on YouTube. I'm no longer a Christian. How did this happen? That's what I want to talk about today. Let me be honest. There are plenty of reasons to walk away from people, from Christians, from the church, all of which are imperfect, and I'm not saying you should walk away, but our heart has to be helping people not to walk away from God, but draw closer. So if we're talking about power, let me talk about, we haven't talked about this in a while, and I don't know if you've thought of it lately, but the omni-truths of God. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but God is omnipotent, which means he is all powerful. Let me define that a little more deeply. Can God do anything? That's what we tell kids. God has power over everything, but God cannot do things that contradict himself. God can't lie. He can't sin. He can't do evil. He sets the standards of these things. It's even better and deeper than you think it is. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Yes, he knows everything. But even more deeply, he sets the foundation of all morality and truth. Outside of him, there is none. These truths are deeper than sometimes we've taken. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Through Jesus, he is with you at all times, always, and everywhere. He is without and he is within. And he is within his creation. God is everywhere. These are the omni-truths of God as it relates to power. And I hope you haven't forgotten them. And I hope today you're reminded. And in that, maybe it helps you take a little step towards surrender. Ian was playing I Surrender All. That's really what I'm talking about. Maybe so much of the emotional baggage that you may be carrying is because you think things are in your power and your control. And Christ died that you might be free of that. That's part of the freedom that we have in him. All right, omni-truths. Let me talk about principles of God's power. I've got 3 points. Everyone say number one. God has given us power, but it's his, not ours. And you might go, well, I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. How often do we kind of start believing the hype? You know, the greatest kind of threat to future success is past success, because it goes to our head. And we think, oh, what God gave me power to do, I can now do myself, or it was me. 2 Timothy 1:7, thanks, Fleur, you're doing an awesome job. Let's go to the next one. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You have no power outside of the power of the Holy Spirit that only is given by God. So God has given us power. You don't have to do things in your strength, but it's not yours. Yeah. It must always be submitted to him. Number two, God's power is perfected differently. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. God's power is perfected differently. You might know where I'm going with this. Let's go to the next one. It says this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That doesn't make sense. Hear me, in the world's eyes, you go, oh yeah, humility's really nice. Often what we find is a false humility. It's not a true humility that actually will not take the credit for things and not try to elevate ourselves and realize that we actually can become less and less and less, even if as we are authentically vulnerable and show our weakness, others attempted to abuse it. For the sake of Jesus, we're still happy to do it because he gives us grace that is sufficient. And his power is made perfect in weakness, to the point where the vision of that is, I'm boasting in how weak I am because of how strong my Savior is. This Christian walk doesn't look anything like what is offered outside of Jesus. Number three, God's kingdom advances according to his will, not ours. Yes, we know that. Do we? Aren't we so tempted to build things the way we want them to look, the way we want them to feel, get another person to do the things or take a step that we want them to take? We can even want someone to take a step towards Jesus because it just makes us feel good. We really have to look at ourselves and slow down and go, all right, Lord, like think of the stress you have connected with you if you think that someone coming to Jesus all depends on you. I might be called to shepherd people, but I'm not the shepherd. And I mean, if I convolute that or get confused, there is a burden there that God has never called me to carry. What are you carrying? Maybe he hasn't called you to carry. Now, I am praying through this that our passion for telling people about Jesus, for inviting, for serving, for giving sacrificially does nothing but increase. But at the same time, what are we supposed to grow in? Happiness? Works? No, freedom and the fruits of the Spirit. This is what walking with Jesus actually looks like. Zechariah 4:6 says this. We've prayed it last Sunday morning. We prayed it this Sunday morning. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Whatever you're trying to do, whatever your kingdom purpose is, you cannot grow it in your own strength. Seek God. Watch what he does. Wait on him. And then when he says go, it might scare you. Go anyway, right? Because it's not all in your power and control. I'll help you. You remind me. Deal? Yeah. I'm praying for you. You pray for me. Why is it so important to talk about this stuff? Because we have such a natural predilection to want the credit. But who knows that over time, when we start getting all the credit, it actually starts to erode us because we start believing the story people are telling us about ourselves. You are so good at doing that. You are so gifted. You are so skilled. And if we start going, yeah, I am, and I don't need God to help me anymore, you know, and whatever you build in that moment, you will have to sustain in your own strength in that moment. I'm going to give you a biblical example of this in just a second. We're not made for that kind of power because actually all credit should go to God. And let me give that word its biblical elevation. All glory is for God, not us. And if you're going, or if someone is giving you the glory, you go, hang on. Like, I just want to help you look and walk towards Jesus. This is not about me at all. So help them take that step. But we're not built for glory. We want the credit. So why is it that we don't let go of power and control very easily? Because if we do something that others see as good, we get all the credit. Whereas if we're boasting in our weakness, people are not likely to give us a lot of credit or glory for doing that. This is what it is to be a Christian. Now, we are those who are absolutely supposed to be building each other up and encouraging, right? Yep. But we also help each other give all glory to God at all times. Like often, we can't handle praise, let alone the credit, let alone the glory. So let's give God the praise, give God the credit, give God the glory that only he is due because he is omni, he is all things. What do we see in Saul? 1 Samuel 15 says this in verse 12. I don't know if you remember back week one, we talked about the fact that Saul had a lack of contemplative and personal life with God. And we talk about power, control, and credit. It says this, early in the morning, Samuel, who was a prophet, he anointed Saul as the first king of the United Tribes of Israel. He got up, he went to meet Saul after a battle against the Amalekites, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. Bum, bum. All glory to God, even if people are calling you a king, right? Today is a big one, letting go of power and control. And it may well be one of the things that, if I can call it the Western church, I know the world is much more globalized than it has been. Often we are those with the resources to build the life, the context that we want. And yeah, we run into the wall of things that are obviously out of our control, health diagnoses, natural disasters. But compared to a lot of the rest of the world, we can control a lot. So maybe this message is more for us than it is for the church in a lot of other places. And aren't we thankful? In the Bible, stories and persons, we see them, they're real. They're authentic, they're brave, they're courageous, but they're broken. They get discouraged, they get confused. They're full of faith, but they're not perfectly faithful because we're not perfect. They struggle to keep God first. They wrestle with discomfort, especially sometimes the discomfort of trusting God. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. That is an uncomfortable, wonderful place to be. This is part of the vision for this series, that we might know the freedom to which we've been called, which is to actually surrender power and control. Pete Scazzaro talks about a faith journey. This morning's a big topic, but not a long message. And so I want to kind of quickly define these things without rehashing the book. This is a journey that people often go on in their faith walk. And this has been presented in different ways. And I think often, each of us, sometimes due to more of our personality, will stick in one place more than others. And sometimes it's not perfectly linear, like you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But one is the life-changing awareness of God. You start to learn about who God is, maybe through someone sharing the good news of Jesus. And you move to belief in who Jesus is and what he's done. So you repent. You say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. I need mercy. I'm sick of walking my way. I want to walk your way. And that is salvation. That word is justification. It happens once. You're in a court of law and someone steps in and goes, I'm taking what is due to them. They're free. That's it. You're free. Stage two is discipleship, is learning. We're growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And we always need help and community to do that. You're not made to do that in isolation. Stage three is the active life. Like, we've really got to be careful. Our works, what we do, doesn't buy our salvation. But our works out of our salvation will prove who we are belonging to, who we are in, whose we are. And then Pete has put the wall in between three and four, but the wall can come at any point. Maybe sometimes we run into the wall and it's the very thing that draws us to the reality of Jesus. And the wall could be whatever it is. We shared a little bit openly. You know, it could be a hard pregnancy. It could be the loss of a job. It could be the loss of a family member, a friend. It could be a health diagnosis. It could be a divorce. It could be whatever, where it comes. And it halts you in your tracks and gives you sometimes, often very uncomfortable, grieving space to consider things. Why is it that in that moment, some will draw close to God and he promises to draw close to them, and others will draw away? There's a bit of a term going around at the moment called deconstruction. And I would say what that is looking at what are the traditions of spirituality or a faith tradition that you grew up in versus what the Bible says. And so it's a really good thing to actually consider that. But what people are doing is going, well, I'm going to deconstruct the faith of my family and parents and even myself. And I'm going to do it as a Christian without the Bible, listening to everybody outside of the church, and then wonder why there's a whole bunch of people walking away from church. It's totally irrational. And again, it misses the fact that if you hold on to nothing else, understand the character of God. Understand he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who Jesus is and what he's done. That's like the primary stuff. If you try to like re-understand without the truth, you will always end up lost. And so people run into the wall. And what God does, you know, Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God will bring about for good. Right? So even the things that are horrible, that are the most uncomfortable, that cause us very valid emotions like sadness and grief and struggle and anger, and we live in a broken world, and so unfortunately this happens. But when we come to God in those moments, he will comfort. He will grow us. He will actually expand us. It's these moments that grow us into bigger people in Him. And it often catalyzes a journey inward where we go, I mean, we might ask the question, who am I? What does it mean to really be grounded in Jesus? What does that really mean? How am I living out of that? And then, of course, the journey outward is, right, how am I actually living out of this? And look, stage six, transformed into love, is not saying that we're not growing in love and being more like Christ from stage one as soon as we meet Him. We are. But God says, I have poured my love into their hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so actually, we are to move to seeing people as Jesus does. We are to move to serving people as Jesus does. This is what transformed into love is, actually a vision of going, no, I know exactly who I am. I'm confident in Jesus. I'm confident that He has strengthened me. Confidence is not arrogance. Confidence in myself is arrogance. Confidence in Jesus is humility in agreeing with God about who He says that we are in Jesus. Amen? That is freedom. That is biblical humility. God asks for faith, trust, and obedience. And it's not unwarranted, right? People go, oh, there's no evidence for faith. There's no evidence for belief. But there is. We can know God personally through Jesus. We can know His character. We can know His deeds. We can know His direction and purpose for us and the future He has for us. Christians are those who should never question where they are going. Because God has told us. So this life is a journey. And as we look at those stages, journeys involve movement, action, stops and starts, detours, delays, trips into the unknown. Some quick examples, and then I want to look at a really easy person to study in the Bible, Judas. Is that cool? Someone said, Christians don't always know where they're going or how they're going to get there, but they always know who they're with. Right? Like, you could put that on your fridge and go, right, which part of this is in my control? I am holding on to Jesus because actually none of the rest is in my power or control. And God has a cheeky track record of doing this to people, right? So we got Abraham. Hey, leave your home at 75 and embark on a great journey with me and I will do all of these things. Moses, you're in the wilderness. I'm going to scare your pants off with a burning bush and teach you how to speak, although you don't want to. And you're 80 years old. You are not done if you're 80. And I'm going to take you to the most powerful nation in the world. And you're going to say, let my people go, to the scariest person I can possibly imagine. And then it's going to be easy for 40 years in a wilderness. David, hey, shepherd boy, go and kill that giant, save the kingdom, and then be a king, it'll be easy, right? Jeremiah, 40 to 50 years as a prophet, holding on to values in the midst of a rebellious people. That would have been a walk in the park. The disciples, hey, you guys fishing off that dock over there, stop doing that peaceful, calm, comparatively easy thing, and walk with me, and actually at the end of it, you're all going to die. Judas is one of those disciples. And the disciples weren't perfect, but Judas is like a confronting case study. Judas actually was following Jesus for himself, which is not following at all. He didn't trust, he didn't surrender, and Jesus' plan offended him. It's one of the darkest moments in human history, but I want to give you hope because it proves a couple of things. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, will not, cannot ever overcome it. the light of Jesus will never be overcome by anything. And Romans 8:28 says, in all things, God works for the purposes of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. All things includes the things that we run into when we hit the wall. So these things are true, but how are we to understand his betrayal? Well, a little of the story. Jesus is doing some teaching, and at the end of it, he says this. You know that after 2 days is the Passover. This is Matthew 26, verse 2. And the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Remember when Jesus said, this is what's going to happen to me. And is it Peter who says like, Lord, surely not. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Why is that? It's because we want God to do what we want him to do, not his plan. But that's how his power works, and it's not ours. And so Judas does the same thing. He's like, no, hang on. That's a terrible idea. You're supposed to do this and this and this and this and this, really, for me. So he's both offended and he sees an opportunity. Matthew 26, 15. What are you willing to give me, he asks the religious leaders, if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Who do we go to for help when God's plan offends us? Why are so many people walking away from God? They might walk away from me. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. The church, we make mistakes. We're not perfect. But how heartbreaking when people walk away from God. It's an arrogance. I don't like your ways, Lord. I don't like your plans. I'm offended. The cultural understanding of the day makes more sense than yours, Lord. Well, if that's the case, it's because we're more formed by that culture than the kingdom culture we've been remade into. And it is absolutely time for us to be kind, compassionate, loving, reaching out, missional, sacrificial, generous, and downright at times offensive. If we never offend anyone, we're not standing on the truth because our culture is lost. Where do we go when God's plan offends us? So the Last Supper is happening. Judas plots betrayal with religious leaders just after that. He's sitting at a table with Jesus. Like if you reread that, Matthew 26, it is so confronting. And so, you know, emotionally healthy spirituality, Jesus is there grappling with his hard emotions, tears, sweat, saying, Lord, I don't want to go to this painful death. It's going to hurt me. That's the understatement of the century, but I will do it because you're telling me to. That's obedience. Like that's Jesus running into a wall. But Jesus goes to God and Judas runs away and betrays him. So why the betrayal? Can I have the worship team come up? Thank you, guys. So why the betrayal? Well, because it was God's plan. I don't know if you've ever asked the question, like, why did Judas betray Jesus? Let me get that right. John 6:64 says this, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and would betray him. Jesus lets this guy, Judas, walk with him all this time, knowing full well he would betray him. And so God knew what would happen. If God's omniscient, he's all-knowing. But all-knowing doesn't mean all-doing. People do evil things all the time, and just because God knew they would do it doesn't mean that God caused them to do it. So why did Judas betray him? It was God's plan? Well, yeah, it was, but God didn't make him betray Jesus. He was a fanatical believer. What? He wanted to force Jesus' hand more quickly so the kingdom of God would come? I don't think he had that much faith. Jesus himself said he knew that he wasn't a believer. Maybe he was being patriotic. And he's like, come on, Christ, come at the head of your army and overthrow the Roman oppressors. He's too selfish for that. What does the Bible say? It says he was a thief. He was following Jesus for himself, not Jesus. John 12:6 says about Judas, not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief and he was in charge of the disciples' money. He often stole some for himself. Judas loved money, not Jesus. And we remember, people misquote this verse. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money can do incredible things in setting children free from poverty in Jesus' name. But if you love the money more than the Savior, your life will erode. Your friendships, your family, every relationship erodes if that's what we love the most. His relationship with Jesus was fake, even though it looked good on the outside. This is what part of emotionally healthy Christianity, walking with Jesus, is an authentic relationship that is yours with Jesus, not living off somebody else's. Says this in Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man, Judas, if he had not been born. Whew. And Judas, he's hit this wall, and the wall took him away from his Savior, caused him to betray the Savior of the world, and he realizes it too late. And in the depth of despair, the outcome is that Judas actually, he takes his own life. These stories are hard to hear, but the reality is that whatever you have run into, whatever you have done, wherever you are right now, God is saying, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's time to let go of power and control. And I would love you to respond to this today. So I want to invite you to stand if you would. Is that all right? And we have people who are ready to pray with you down the front, and you will not be on camera, and the team are going to play. But I want to invite you to come forward. I want to invite you to reflect and respond. Thanks, Fleur. Let's go to the next one. One more. Just want to give you a moment. We'll go down and get our kids soon. But God is ministering to someone right now. And I know it takes boldness to walk forward and to say, hey, God is speaking to me about something. But that's the whole point of opening the Word of God. We should always expect that God will move through it. There is always a response that is needed from us. And so maybe that's, I've tried to do life on my own and I realize I need Jesus. Maybe I'm experiencing the emotions that come with trying to control things. Do it myself and I want freedom instead. Or I'm hitting the wall. There's been some circumstance, something's happening. And you know, you're tempted to retreat and hide, but actually God is inviting you to come near to Him. He wants to draw near to you because it's your power, it's His power, it's His help, it's His presence that you need, not just yours. So prayers, come on forward. We're ready for you, team. Thanks for leading us briefly. And I hope you listen to God today as we reflect.